Well, it has been an interesting week. Can everybody hear me okay? And your radios? Is that coming in okay? All right, good. You know, when things happen in the world, it's often tempting to just make that the object of our message. And I haven't been doing that, not because I don't think those are important and that we should be paying attention to those, but ultimately that which brings us through the things that we face week by week, month by month, that the way that we interpret those is as we rightly understand Scripture, and that's what we have been focusing on. We've been covering the miracles of Jesus, and we are getting near the end of his ministry. We are at the end of 30 A.D. It was in 31 in the Passover time in the spring that he was crucified. So we're within just a few months of the cross event. And that which we will be looking at this morning will be found in John chapter 7, the miracle of the healing of Lazarus. And before we start and get into his word, let's pray one more time. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We recognize that it is life to us. The word that comes from heaven, the word that you've inspired through various authors to have meaning and purpose and give us direction to define who you are and who you intend us to be. To warn us of things to come and to prepare us, not to scare us, but to prepare us so we can face them not unawares, but aware, with eyes wide open, with our eyes focused on you. There are so many things in the world today that can bring our attention away from you. So many important issues. They are important, but they also can direct our gaze and our hearts away from you and away from what you intend for us. And so, Father, right now we want to direct our attention to your word, and we ask that your spirit would be here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 11 is the healing miracle of Jesus and the healing of Lazarus. And this is a long chapter, just like John chapter 9. You remember the last one was the healing of the blind man in Jerusalem. Jesus was in Jerusalem and healed this blind man who was born blind. And that took all of John chapter 9. And John takes all of chapter 11 to deal with the healing of Lazarus. And then the repercussions of that healing. This was an amazing, amazing miracle, especially in the eyes of the people at that time. It was different. Jesus had raised people from the dead already, and I am not going to read all of this, but I'm going to read sections of it and then refer to it as we talk. But let's just read this together. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 11, and I'm just going to start to read through this passage, and many of you are familiar with it. Starting in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." That's interesting. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha also, soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. The Bible then goes on and talks about the conversation that Martha had with Jesus, and then the conversation that Mary, who came to Jesus, had with Jesus, and then the events that took place as he asked them to pull the stone back from the tomb and to call forth Lazarus from the tomb. You can read it all there. We will reference all of it. So Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they were brothers and sisters. And Mary, as the Bible says, was the one, the Mary who washed his feet, who with her tears came at the feast of Simon and washed his feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair. Mary was the one that sat at his feet at his first meeting at their house while Martha served. And you remember Martha, who said, "Lord, can't you see that Mary's not helping me?" And that encounter, that was Jesus' first encounter there in Bethany at their house, but it wouldn't be his last. Jesus would frequent this house. This was a place of repose for Jesus. They were friends. In the passage, it says, "See how he loved him." They weren't just friends, they were close friends. They were intimate friends, and Jesus would often gather there in their house in Bethany. They considered Jesus a teacher. And in the verses that follow, we also know that they considered him much more. Mary recognized him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Martha specifically said those words. This is what he would teach them as a teacher. And they believed him. They received him into his house. This was a welcome thing. And now Lazarus was sick. Bethany, as it said, was 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus' last miracle was healing the man born blind in Jerusalem. And after this miracle, they wanted to kill him. And so that was the climate around there. And there in this little town of Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem, between Jerusalem, which was up on a hill, was the Mount of Olives between Bethany and Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Bethany sat on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, whereas Jerusalem was to the west. Between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives was the Kidron Valley that went between. And this was often a place of repose that Jesus and his disciples would go to the Mount of Olives. There at the south base of the Mount of Olives was the Garden of Gethsemane. So you can just picture from Jerusalem, you would go down through the Kidron Valley, and then there was this Mount of Olives, and on the south side was the Garden of Gethsemane, where they would often visit, and along the eastern side, as you would walk in the mountain, about a 2 mile walk from Jerusalem, was this town, this place of repose. That as Jesus would come and his disciples would come to Jerusalem, they would often stop in Bethany. And as they would leave, they would often stop in Bethany. And they were great friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The word Bethany, some translators use it and describe it as meaning the house of dates or figs. It was apparently there was some figs or dates that grew there. It was a fertile area. Others interpret it as meaning the house of misery. What was and is a fruitful place of Bethany, this beautiful place, was about to become a house of misery as Lazarus, one of the prominent members of this small town and village, was to become sick, deathly sick. It's interesting, the word Mary means their rebellion. The word Martha means rebellious. The word Martha means rebellious. And so Lazarus became sick, and Jesus and his disciples had left the area after healing the man born blind because they weren't welcome there. And they left to the area, we believe, east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. This was about 19, 20, around 20 miles plus or minus from Bethany, which was a couple miles from Jerusalem. They had gone to the area of Perea and left Judea. And it was in this area that Mary and Martha sent a messenger to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus was sick. They were concerned that he was going to die. And so they were calling for the master, the teacher. It must have been at least a day's journey coming from Bethany to the area where Jesus and his disciples were. They had to go down the hill from Bethany, down to Jericho, down into the Jordan Valley, across the Jordan River, to somewhere in that area. It would have been about a day's journey. We know that when the messenger came to Jesus, that he waited 2 days. And we know that it would have been at least a day's journey, having to go uphill, might it even been a little more, to go back there. And then we also know that when Jesus got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Huh. What that means is when the messenger left, sometime from when the messenger left, because Lazarus would have had to been still alive then, go get the master to make him well. Sometime when he left to within 24 hours, within that first 24-hour period, after the messenger left, Lazarus would have died in order for him to be dead 4 days. What that means is that the people, Mary and Martha, and the people that sent the messenger knew that there was no way that Jesus could have gotten the message and come back in a time sufficient to heal him before his death. I think that's important because their hearts towards Jesus when he arrives is not one of resentment because he wasn't there to heal him. Their hearts were sad, but they didn't blame Jesus. This all happened so quickly. And the climate of the area spoken of there is that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. That was no secret. The disciples knew it, and they spoke of it, as a concern if they were going to return. They may have even known, some of the Jewish leaders, how close Jesus was to Lazarus. I'm sure they did. And when they heard of his illness, probably sent people to be in Bethany so that when Jesus arrived, there would be someone there to meet him. A matter of fact, when Lazarus died, they were probably still there, some of those sent from Jerusalem, waiting for Jesus to come to help his friend. Within the mourners. So Jesus gets the message and he tarries 2 days. Why did he tarry? He wasn't in a rush. He must have known that Lazarus had been dead. He knew that before they even got there. No one told them, but he knew. Lazarus sleeps. He's dead. The Bible often speaks of physical death as a sleep. That's not our topic this morning, but Jesus spoke of it that way. And so he tarried. The important thing to understand is this rule that the Jewish people had, especially the Jewish leaders, and that was the 4-day rule. I'm just calling it the 4-day rule. The 4-day rule is that in order to be a legitimate resurrection, you had to be dead 4 days. Jesus had raised people from the dead, but there was explanations. He was explaining it away. Yes, but they weren't really dead. They were just nearly dead. And so they were explained away when he raised the widow's son and he had other people that he had raised from the dead because it was less than 4 days. The question that was still in debate was Jesus sent from God? When he healed the blind man, he was considered a sinner. There's no way because he healed him on the Sabbath day. And Jesus wanted there to be no question. Yes, he cared about Lazarus. Yes, he wanted Lazarus to be well. Yes, he wanted him not to die or to raise him. Yes, all of those things. But what he really wants is he wants the whole world to live. And he all wants the whole world to be healed. And that includes you and me. Which means that it had to be established beyond any question that he was sent by God. That he was the Son of God. That it was God incarnate in the flesh that came and lived and died. And that was the debate. That was the unsettled question. That there was one exception after another. We make exceptions. We make exceptions in our life when we're dealing with God, when we're thinking about God, when we're wrestling about things with God. We can explain things very well and explain things away. And that's what was happening with Jesus. And so he tarried 4 days. Not because he didn't care about Lazarus, it's because he cared about them. The ones that were plotting to kill him. He cared about them. And this would be the ultimate affirmation of his divine association and authority. So Jesus specifically waited so that God would be glorified. That's what the Bible says. And the disciples in all of this did not see. Remember we said that last week? To see the tragedies and the misfortunes and the things that happened as opportunity for God to be glorified. They didn't see it as an opportunity. They saw it as potential trouble. We'll all go there and we'll die with him. But we'll stick with you, Jesus. And he wanted them to learn too, those that were the closest to him, they still needed to learn. And Jesus went with complete assurance that there was nothing to fear for their lives as long as God had work for him to do. That was this dialogue about coming in the light, and I'm in the light, there's 12 hours in the light. Meaning, as long as God has a purpose for me, it's day. And I'm going to work in the day, and there's no fear of anything. As long as God has a purpose for Jesus, there is no danger that anything is going to happen to him or anyone else. And this he had full assurance in. And this you can have full assurance in. As you cast your life and put your life in his hands, there is nothing. I don't care what illness, I don't care what accident, I don't care what threatens you, there is nothing that will take your life as long as he has work for you to do. This is true and will always be true. This was true for Jesus, and this is what he spoke of as he spoke about this dialogue with them about his light, the light and the darkness. And so he arrives, and he doesn't just shows up in the middle of the morning that's going on there, as Lazarus had been dead for now 4 days. He goes, and he just is kind of on the outskirts of this event that's happening. He doesn't put himself in the center of the event, probably for several reasons. But Martha catches news, and Martha comes and talks with him. And her response to him is one of faith. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," verse 21. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Martha's response was one of faith. This is a different Martha. After this time of ministering with Jesus and coming to her home, this is a different Martha than the one that complained because Mary wasn't helping. Martha also almost gets a bad rap from this in first encounter. But this encounter, she knows. If you were here, he wouldn't have died. I believe that. But even now, I know. That whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She had it right. She didn't say, whatever you do will happen. She didn't think and see Jesus as one that had the ability within himself, but that he would ask the Father, and the Father would do it as he asked. That doesn't take away from Jesus' divinity. That lifts up the glory of his incarnation, of what he was willing to step down and relinquish as he became one with us. It wasn't by any retained power as human Jesus that Lazarus was going to be raised. It was by a prayer to his Father and the power of God in heaven. But Mary didn't express the same amount of faith as Martha, the one that sat at the foot of Jesus. Always, that was her preferential place. When she came, to Jesus, She fell down at his feet, verse 32, and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was the exact same words that Mary said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She understood that correctly. But what's missing is the words that Martha had, is that even now, if you ask, I know God will give you. She didn't say that. She couldn't bring herself to say those words. She just broke down and wept. And Jesus wept. The Bible says he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And this is that famous memory verse in John 35, 11:35. You all can memorize it right now. It is Jesus wept. He wept. He groaned within his spirit. It's interesting, the word groaned within himself means he groaned quietly, silently. This is something that was taking place in his heart inwardly, not outwardly. The word groaned, actually, the Greek word means to warn or to give strict admonition, inner reproof for unbelief. This is what the word really means. It wasn't that Jesus was weeping or groaning because his friend died, because he knew his friend was about to come forth from the grave. It wasn't because they were crying and those around him were weeping. He was mourning and he was weeping and he was groaning because of the unbelief in their heart. Those that were mourning with Mary, many of them were plotting still yet to kill him and find a way. The hypocrisy that was there, those that were representatives of his church at that time. And so he groaned within. So after 4 days, Lazarus now had to be healed. It wasn't just his eyes that weren't working now, or his hearing. It wasn't just one withered hand. It wasn't just one organ of his body, but it was all his limbs, Lazarus, were withered. After 4 days, stench was setting in, the Bible says. That means his skin and his muscles and his tissues were all degrading. His brain needed to be healed. His heart needed to be healed. His liver, his spleen, his immune system, his bone marrow, it all was dead. There wasn't anything alive in Lazarus. He had been dead for 4 days. Every cell in his body by this time had all died. And so Jesus was about to heal everything. And there would be no question that it was real. And he says, roll away the stone. And Martha steps up, the one who had the statement of faith. Anything that you ask, I know will be true. Did not know that he was going to raise him now. She was thinking about the resurrection when he comes, or in the last day, the resurrection that they believed in. That's what she was thinking. What, you're going to raise him now? Roll back the stone? But the stench. And Jesus simply said, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What you are about to see is the glory of God. Do you remember what Lazarus means? Whom God helps? When we see the glory of God, what we will see is God helping people. God will help people, and he was about to help Lazarus, he whom God helps, whose every cell in his body had stopped functioning and needed to be restored. God was going to heal him. and restored to newness of life. And so Jesus offers up this prayer. And that is found here in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus lifts up a prayer to the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right in the sight of both the believing and the unbelieving Jews that were there that day. Would he answer his prayer? Would this person that was not just nearly dead, but was really dead, come forth? And so Jesus offers this prayer and then says, "Lazarus, he who God helps, come forth." And the crowd was silent as they watched. Was it going to happen? And then there was a little stir, a little noise, and then standing in the tomb, the entrance to the tomb, was Lazarus, all wrapped up and tangled up in his grave clothes. In the book Desire of Ages, it says of this event, "Calmly Christ stands before the throne. The sacred solemnity rests upon all present." Jesus stepped closer to the sepulcher, lifting his eyes to heaven. He says, "Father, I thank thee, thou hast heard me." And he says his prayer. Not long before this, Christ's enemies had accused him of blasphemy, and they had taken up stones to cast at him because he claimed to be the Son of God. Here he's making a prayer, speaking to his Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here Christ claims God is his Father and with perfect confidence declares that he is the Son of God. In all that he did, Christ had cooperating with his Father. Even he had been careful to make it evident that he did not work independently, that he worked by faith and prayer that he wrought his miracles. Christ desired all to know his relationship with his Father. "Father," he said, "I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hast always heard." Here the disciples and the people were to be given the most convincing evidence in regard to the relationship existing between Christ and God. They were to be shown that Christ's claim was not a deception. And so Lazarus, he who God helps, and then those, he said, not only roll back the stone, he asked those to unwrap the grave clothes and let Lazarus come free. He didn't come resurrected as a shriveled man with limbs that had suffered 4 days of decay, but he came forth with newness of life and the full vigor of manhood. Christ healed everything. So the question for us today is, what is broken in us? in us? What is broken in you today? What spiritual system has failed or is struggling or perhaps has never had life? Today, the life givers appeal to you and to me, to each one of us. Is come forth. Come forth into newness of spiritual life. That thing that you cannot produce or maintain, that violation that you've experienced that you just can't let go, or that weakness or resolve you just can't maintain, that sin that persists that you just can't seem to get rid of. Whatever his appeal to us, to you and to me, is to come forth. To all of us, this is the appeal. How many will hear the call and arise to newness of life that only he can give? Doesn't matter what's broken. Doesn't matter how much is broken. All that matters is he can fix it. He can restore it. And he can make it right. In your heart this morning, will you come to his call? And to all of us, his appeal to today is also to roll away the stone, to unwrap the grave clothes for another, to believe that Christ really can help that other. The one that God has put into your life. Those that he has put there. No matter how broken or how really dead they are spiritually, he is calling us to roll back the stone. To help him, to participate and cooperate with him by rolling back the stone and not being a stone in the way. To unwrap slowly the grave clothes gently and help untangle the things that tangle those that God has put in our lives for this purpose. Will you stand in the gap to help that someone in your life? Is there someone the Lord is calling you to help? Will you help them? He has called us to come forth, and then he has called us to participate with him and become stone rollers and grave clothes untanglers and help people with the messes there. This world is a hurting world. And it may seem you can have all kinds of ideas that maybe it's going to be better. And there are always times and things that can be better. But ultimately, the solution to this planet is the return of our King, the one who would give his life for us. If it's your prayer to respond to this call, I just ask you to bow your heads with me and let's pray now. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the miracle that Christ performed here this day with Lazarus. We thank you, Father, that it was something that gave indisputable evidence to know that it was God incarnate in the flesh who came and lived. It was not Beelzebub. It was not by the power of Beelzebub that he did this, but it was the power of the living Creator God. And that he who lived with you from eternity past had stepped into humanity to become one with us and give himself for us. It's important for us to recognize that it was not just a man or a good prophet, but it was God in the flesh who actually gave himself willingly on the cross of Calvary. That is the heart of heaven's kingdom for that it has created, for its creation. And whether creation is faithful or unfaithful, you have proved yourself always faithful in all that you do. And so, Father, with that, we know each one of us in many ways are broken people. And we need newness of life every day. We thank you for your patience and your love and your power to restore. And so we just want to avail ourselves to that. By your Spirit, Father, as we leave this place, that you would continue to linger and speak to our heart on what our true need is. And that you would help us to see you, Father, as the ultimate solution to that. Help us to cooperate with you, with others, to roll back the stone and to undo the grave clothes so that you can do the work. Help us not to be stumbling blocks and stones in people's way by our attitude and our actions and things like that. So we invite you in our heart this morning, Father, as we leave this place. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Want to wish you all a blessed Sabbath. As you leave this place, remember your offering envelopes for the deacons. And we do have some snack packs. We've been handing these out. If you want to grab a snack pack to give to someone you see on a corner that needs something, we have some snack packs for you to pick up here this morning down front. And just want to encourage you all to have a blessed Sabbath as God continues to go with you.